There's a message that most of us have heard many times. It's a message that can save our lives. Yet most of us ignore it, partially or completely, whenever we hear it. What is this message? It's the safety message that we hear at the beginning of a flight. You know what happens. The plane begins to back up. Some flight attendant at the front asks for everyone's attention, and the other flight attendants stand in the middle of the aisle, and they show you how to put on your seatbelt and take it off, where your life preserver is, where the oxygen masks will come out when or if the cabin pressure goes down, where your nearest exit is, or they ask you to find where the nearest exit is if the plane goes down, and that there will be lights that illuminate along the aisleway if the plane goes down and you have to evacuate. Well, these messages contain critical information we need to know in case the plane goes down. But most of us ignore those messages when we hear them. Why? Well, it could be because it is very unlikely that we will be on a plane that crashes. In fact, the odds are at worst 1 in 5.4 million, which is a percentage of 0.000019%, which means that 5,399,999 flights will give the safety presentation and give information that people won't need because on that flight there was no trouble. But there will be one flight that does its job in preparing people for the trouble that is coming. So though the airline does its job in preparing us for trouble, we most often don't even listen to the message because we're convinced that that kind of trouble will not be coming into our lives. And I wonder if we take a similar approach to life in general, where we live hoping we won't have trouble, and then if it comes, we try to get through it as quickly as we can, as easily as we can, so we can resume our trouble-free lives. But I wonder if this is a wise way to live. What do you think the odds are that we will experience trouble in life? Well, Jesus himself gives us the odds. In John 16:33, in this world, you will have trouble. So the odds are 100% that you will have trouble in your life. So in light of that probability, how are you preparing for the trouble that will come along in your life? And as we go into September, into this new ministry and school year, what can we do to be more prepared for trouble than maybe what we're doing right now? Well, many of the Psalms speak about this. And one Psalm describes the help that we can find in trouble. In fact, we've sung portions of it already today. A mighty fortress is our God. A psalm that inspired Martin Luther to write that hymn. And this psalm also contains the line, "Be still and know that I am God." And it will show us ways that God can help us in times of trouble. So we will work through the psalm to discover these ways, and then we're going to flesh out how we can apply this to our lives today. And my hope is that if you're going through trouble even today, that you will gain encouragement as you discover God's ways in which he will help you. And if you're not going through trouble, you will gain some ways or knowledge to prepare for the next time trouble comes into your life. So please find Psalm 46 in your Bibles or on your phone, and it's also found on page 412 in the Bibles in front of you if you want to follow along there. Psalm 46, which reads, "To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. How can God help us in times of trouble? Well, first of all, we see, number one, that God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And this comes from the very first phrase of the psalm. It provides great reassurance and comfort. A refuge is a safe, protected place, like a cove with quiet water that ships would go into for protection from a storm. And a refuge does not assume that there is no storm. A refuge is a place in the midst of a storm. The place, or in this case, a person that we go to while a storm rages. Strength is power or might. And one with strength can exert or withstand great force. It gives the ability to do what is desired, intended, or necessary. And God's strength is God's power that empowers the weak for action. And these psalmists, the sons of Korah, declare that this God, who is our refuge and strength, is also a very present help in trouble, an exceedingly available helper. So this gives us a picture of a God who does not stand far off with his arms folded watching us while we're in trouble. Nor does it give us a picture of a God who just dribbles out his support one drop at a time. This picture paints God as being right there with us, walking us through the troubles that we face. And then the psalmist shows how this reality of God's help can impact our lives. Verse 2, therefore, we will not fear. The more we discover, internalize, and experience God as our refuge, strength, and very present help in trouble, the more we will not fear, no matter what comes. Oh, but you don't know, Tom, the trouble that I face in my life, and I probably don't. But look at the trouble that this psalmist describes. Verse 2 again, therefore we will not fear though the earth give way. This pictures the earth on a foundation and the foundation somehow giving way. Imagine a balcony that's held up by pillars and all of a sudden the pillars shift and the whole balcony shifts and then collapses. But here they say they will not fear even if the earth's foundation gives way. And we will not fear though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. And maybe this past summer you were able to spend some time near the mountains. And hopefully you were awed again by their magnitude and strength. And yet imagine a disaster so widespread that the mountains get moved into the middle of the ocean. Yet the psalmist says that even were that to happen, we will not fear because God is a greater refuge, strength, and help. And then he paints a picture of a violent sea. Verse 3, though its waters roar and foam. You know when you're near the ocean and you hear the waves crashing on the rocks and the roar of the ocean as it comes into shore. Or you see on the top of the ocean a foam as maybe air that was trapped by the crashing waves comes bubbling up. It is the picture of a threatening and surging sea. So this is a disturbance of earth on a mammoth scale, yet because God is their refuge, strength, and ever-present help, they will not fear. What about us when some trouble threatens our lives? How do we respond when someone or a group of people doesn't like us? Or we face major change at work or in our family? Or someone causes havoc in our life or in our relationships? Or there's some significant health issue facing us or someone that we love? Students going back to school, you face those initial challenges of wondering if you will fit in, if you will find friends, how you will do, if you will find your way. Will you live in fear? Or will you turn to God as your refuge, strength, and very present help with any trouble that you face? Tim Keller writes, God is the refuge. God is a stronghold or city that cannot be bombed or destroyed. Though earthquakes and tidal waves dissolve the solid world and civilizations melt, his rule is unshaken. And if God is with you, even the worst thing that can happen to you, death, only makes you infinitely happier and greater. So God is our refuge, strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Verses 4 to 6 show us more ways that God helps us in trouble. Number 2, God is in the midst of his people and helps them. God is in the midst of his people and helps them. So the scene changes starting in verse 4 from a surging and threatening sea to a peaceful river. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. And in the Bible, a river is often used to portray life flowing from God to his people. Here, God is pictured as dwelling in a city. It is his holy habitation. We think immediately of the physical city of Jerusalem where God's temple was built, but city of God is another way also of saying people of God. So if God dwells in the city of God, that means he is present with his people. And notice the description of God and the city in verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Well, didn't we just hear about something that was moved in verses 1 to 3? Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. But here, when God is in the midst of his people, they will not be moved. They will be secure in his presence. And the end of verse 5 says, God will help her when morning dawns. And that's the image of coming through a dark night and then seeing the morning light and discovering some sort of deliverance that God has brought. Some commentators think this refers to actual historical events. Maybe 2 Chronicles 20, where Jerusalem was besieged by the Ammonites and the Moabites. And King Jehoshaphat and the Israelites did not know what to do, so they pray for the Lord's deliverance. And when morning came, they discovered the enemy had slaughtered one another. Or it could refer to the Assyrian siege of Jerusalem when Hezekiah was king in 2 Chronicles 32. And one morning, Jerusalem woke up to discover that God had slain the Assyrian army. In both cases, the Lord is in the midst of his people and he helped them when morning dawned. They saw the deliverance. And he helps even in the midst of international turmoil. So verse 6, the nations rage and kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. There might be wars and threats of wars and trade wars and China building its troops on the border with Hong Kong and the Amazon forest on fire. Yet God is not moved. God is not overwhelmed. He simply has to speak and the entire earth would melt. That's how powerful he and his voice are. And then we see another reassurance of God's help in verse 7, which kind of turns into a chorus or repeated phrase in this psalm. So way number 3 that God helps us, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, for these lines to have any punch, we have to know what these titles mean. Well, Lord of Hosts means Lord of Angel Armies. This is another picture of God's strength. And though the Lord himself is sufficient for all our needs, the fact that his angel armies are at his disposal further reassures me of his very present help in times of trouble. And we will not know until eternity how many times God sent his angels to help us in times of trouble. And then we see the God of Jacob is our fortress. Well, for that to make any sense, we have to know who Jacob was. Jacob was Abraham's grandson. Jacob was a deceiver who deceived his brother. And God saw Jacob through his own character flaws, through the lonely journey back to where his mother came from. And one night at a place called Bethel, God revealed himself to Jacob by giving him this vision of a stairway to heaven. God was with Jacob, who suffered the deceit of his uncle, who gave him the wrong woman to be his wife. Yet God blessed Jacob with 12 sons and many flocks. God wrestled with Jacob and gave him the name Israel. And God was with Jacob when he was bereaved by the apparent death of his favorite son, Joseph. And then eventually discovering that Joseph was second in command in Egypt. And God was with Jacob when he had to bring all of his family down into Egypt because of famine. So God saw Jacob through mistreatment, bereavement, trouble, his own character flaws, and deception by his uncle and by his own sons. And it is this God of Jacob who is our fortress as well. And then the fourth way God helps us in this psalm is found in verses 8 to 10. Way number 4, God has the supreme power to overwhelm nations and end wars. So verse 8 says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth." And I remember looking at this psalm over the years and wondering, how on earth are desolations and looking at them comforting? Unless the people that are being desolated are the warring nations, those bringing war, or those at war with God. Look at verse 9. "He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire." Well, these are all images of stripping an ancient army of any power to fight. If you break their bows, they can't use the bows anymore. If you shatter the spears, they can't be put back together. If you burn their chariots, they can't use them again. These are not chariots of fire, but chariots on fire by God. And so the famous verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God," may very well originally have been directed to these nations or powers that wage war against God. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted on the earth. So it's useless to keep fighting me." He is the supreme God. It's almost like God says to the warring nations what Jesus said to the violent sea: "Peace, be still." And we need to stop fighting God and let him be God in our lives. When might verses 8 to 11 happen? Well, many commentators think this is pointing to the end of time, when God returns to defeat his and our enemies. And this can also encourage us today, in that even though we see nations rage and kingdoms threaten and evil seeming to win and the devil at work on his schemes, in the end, they will all be defeated. And we can rest in this future hope as a very present help of the Lord today. This is the God who helps us in times of trouble. And this theme is picked up again and again throughout the New Testament. Jesus himself says in John 14:1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Verse 37, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Or 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions or troubles, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction or trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. But some of you may not be convinced of this. Is God really reliable when it comes to trouble? Maybe you experienced trouble in your life and you didn't sense God's help through it. Maybe you asked God for something in prayer and you didn't get the answer that you hoped for. Does this mean that God only helps us sometimes in trouble? This crisis of faith happened to a man named Michael Shermer, a former Christian, who now edits the magazine Skeptical Inquirer and does not believe in God's existence anymore. Lee Strobel, in his book Case for Miracles, interviewed Shermer and explored what led him to abandon his Christian faith. Shermer explains, I had a girlfriend in college named Maureen, who was sweet, wonderful, from Alaska. She worked at an inventory firm, so they would travel at night to go to businesses when they were closed to do inventory. And one night, in the middle of nowhere, the van they were traveling in veered off the highway and rolled several times. And she didn't have her seatbelt on and broke her back. She was paralyzed from the waist down and spent 6 months in the hospital. And Shermer says, he visited her almost every day, riding 25 miles on a bike to see her. He had already abandoned his Christian faith at that time, but there was a point when he asked God to heal her, and Strobel asked Shermer what his prayer was like. Shermer answered, I took a knee and bowed my head. I was as sincere as I have ever been. I asked God to overlook my doubts for the sake of Maureen, to heal her, to breathe life into her. As best I could, I believed. I wanted to believe. If there was a God who was powerful and loving, if there was any justice at all, anywhere in the universe, then surely he'd help this precious, caring, compassionate young woman. Strobel then asked, what happened? And Shermer answered, nothing. So how did you react, asked Strobel. Shermer responded, I wasn't very surprised. I thought, well, there probably is no God. Stuff just happens. And that was pretty much the final nail in the coffin of Shermer's faith. So when God doesn't answer our prayers like we want him to, does that mean he's only sometimes present in trouble? Yet, there are others who have responded differently when God's answer to prayer is no. Like Lee Strobel and his wife Leslie, who suffers from constant pain of fibromyalgia. She is a devoted follower of Christ and has not been healed, yet both she and Strobel continue in faith. And Strobel also interviewed Douglas Grotheis, professor of philosophy at Denver Seminary. And his wife, Rebecca, suffered from a condition called primary progressive aphasia, which is an incurable, progressive, fatal brain disease where you progressively lose everything. Lose memory of basic items. Lose memory of how to talk. And I believe that she passed away within the past year. Grotheis chronicles their journey in his book, Walking Through Twilight. And when asked how he was doing during his worst days, he would answer, I'm hanging by a thread. But fortunately, that thread is knit by God. And he remains a committed Christian. He says some profound things about relating to God, especially when we don't get what we want. He writes, I'm not giving up on my faith. I'm not walking away from God. I'm not leaving Becky, and I'm not abandoning hope. But sometimes the most appropriate step when your pleas for healing aren't being answered is to pray a prayer of relinquishment, giving it over to God. He also writes, faith is not measured by our ability to manipulate God to get what we want. It is measured by our willingness to submit to what he wants. None of this is easy, of course, but if you're here today and question whether God is really an ever-present help in trouble, know that there are many people who have walked through trouble and have not gotten the answer to prayer that they wanted and still have seen God's help through it. I encourage you to explore their stories, or if you know someone that has gone through something like that, ask them how they have seen God's help in trouble, even though they did not get what they hoped for. So now, let's finish us off with some practical ways to apply this to our lives. We started by asking the question, are you prepared for the trouble that is coming into your life? We've seen four ways that God helps us in trouble from Psalm 46. And we've just seen that even if he does not give us what we want, he's still there in trouble. So, we must build our lives on God now so that we will be trained to rely on him when trouble comes. Build your life on God now so that you will be trained to rely on him when trouble comes. And I want to unpack the statement by asking two questions of it. First of all, how do you actually rely on God when trouble comes? Well, here's five of them. They're going to come quickly. They'll be simple to fill out, and I'll just read one verse that goes with each one. How do you rely on God when trouble comes? One, call out for his help and intervention. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. That's King Jehoshaphat calling out for help while his city is surrounded by an enemy force. 2, run to him for refuge and protection. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. 3, lean on his strength in weakness. 1 Samuel 30, verses 6 and 7. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord. Or Psalm 27, 14, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. 4, trust in his wisdom when speechless. Luke 12, 11, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Or Romans 8, 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Or lastly, turn to him for healing. 1 Peter 2, 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Or Psalm 147, 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So those are some ways that we rely on him when we're in trouble. So how do we build our lives on God to gain experience in relying on him? Well, first, it involves a daily walk of learning more about God and growing closer to him. And this involves three basic Christian practices that are essential for every Christian: Bible reading, prayer, and pursuing worship and fellowship with other Christians. For the more that we get to know God, the more we learn about his character and acts in history and faithfulness and dependability, the more we will trust him. And the more we pray, the more we will naturally turn to him in prayer. And the more we fellowship with other believers, the more encouragement we will receive to continue to trust God when trouble comes. So we engage in these three basic Christian practices as a minimum, but we must also acknowledge our dependence upon God now. Most people think they don't need God until they're in dire straits. They don't turn to God until they're forced to in some time of trouble. But the reality is we need God every day just to live. And so a pattern that can help us live this way is 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And so, humble yourselves. Admit fallenness, brokenness, need, wounds, weakness. Lord, I'm nervous about school this week. Help me through that first day. Walk with me as I find my way. And then when trouble comes, we will much more naturally turn to the one we already depend on for his great help. And if you don't know God, our ever-present helping God calls you to come into a relationship with him. You know, God created the world and people good. But through the first couple's desire to define good and evil by themselves, the world got messed up. The violence, conflict, hatred, and bitterness that dominates our world today all comes from humanity's desire to define good and evil apart from God. And each one of us joined in this rebellion. But God didn't leave the world and humans to destroy themselves. He intervened by sending Jesus, who was God's son and the only human who ever lived a completely obedient life. He was also willing to pay for our rebellion. So he gave himself up to die on the cross. And God accepted Jesus' self-sacrifice as payment for our rebellion. So anyone who comes to God admitting the truth about themselves, I am a rebel, I am weak, I am needing you, he will receive. He will forgive. He will accept and adopt into his family. He will become your refuge, strength, and very present help in trouble. So if you do not know God, please trust your life to him today. And if you are in trouble today, go to the God who is your very present help. And if you're not in trouble today, commit again through this fall to engage in those basic Christian practices, to train yourself to depend on him every day so that when trouble comes, you're ready. Let us pray together. Lord God, as we look out over this room today, you know the troubles that every one of us face. Some of the troubles we are very aware of, some of them we don't even maybe want to admit. Some of them are very complex. Some we wonder if there can ever be a solution. And we all are pretty unsure, don't know some of the troubles that are coming to us. Yet we do not have to fear. Whatever comes, you are a refuge, strength, and very present help. Help us to be a people that does not live by fear, but lives by faith in the certain, faithful knowledge of who you are, of what you have done, and what you will continue to do and promise to do. And so, Lord God, I pray, be our refuge, strength, and very present help in trouble as we go forward from this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand for our benediction? Be still and know that God is God. God is your refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So do not fear as you go out into this week. Amen.